Father God, we come before you, Lord, to thank you for
being a grateful, a gracious God who give us your word that we may know you intimately. And we thank you for your salvation, your son, Jesus Christ. And we just want to glorify you. I ask that you remove me entirely, remove every distraction from everybody's mind and heart. Open up your word to us. We ask for conviction, challenge, and change. Amen. Alright, so we'll be starting the book of John. So we're in John 1. We read the first 14 verses of John.
John 1:1 through 14.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear light, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The title is The Word. Psalms 138:2 says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. When it comes to the word of God, the word is the highest that God has, even above his name. He magnifies his word. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail. So, John wrote the book of John. And of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose while he was still on earth, it's believed that John was the youngest of those 12. He definitely lived the longest. All the others were put to death, but John died of old age. He wrote the last of the four gospels around the year 90 AD. About 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their books. He also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. The first three Gospels are called Synoptic Gospels, which means that they are viewed together as one. They share almost all the same material. But John, 90% of the material in the book of John is different from the other Gospels. The book of John, it contains 8 signs proving that Jesus is the Messiah, and 8 I am statements which Jesus made, in which he claimed to be God. He said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. And my personal favorite is when he said, I am. In John 8:58, the Pharisees were arguing with him and asked him, well, who do you think you are? And he said, I am. And that goes all the way back to the name that God gave Moses, when Moses said, well, who are you? In the burning bush. And the Lord said, I am. So Jesus said, I am. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying, because right after he said that, they picked up stones to stone him. Well, when it comes to the book of John, Christians will often tell unbelievers or new Christians to read the book of John because it's a simple gospel. It is written simple, but it's the deepest in theology. And theology is the study of God. And it reveals the doctrine of the Trinity. And we know the Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I believe the Holy Spirit knows which gospel and which book each and every individual should start with. One thing about the book of John, it definitely will cause every believer to grow more spiritually deep with a greater understanding of who Jesus is. In John, we learn the distinct difference between the Father who sent the Son to draw sinners to himself through the Son. We also learn about the Son who came in flesh to die for the lost in order to save those who received him. And we learn about the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the believer after Jesus rose from the dead. John makes it clear that there is a definite distinction between those who are the children of God and those who are children of the world and of the devil. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focus more on what Jesus taught and did. But John focuses more on who Jesus is. Each of the gospel writers present Jesus to a different group of people. Matthew and Luke begin with Mary's miraculous pregnancy, and they take us to Bethlehem. Mark begins with Jesus' earthly ministry when he began to preach. But John is the most spiritual of the four gospels. He doesn't begin with anything on earth. He doesn't even take us to Bethlehem. He begins with God. He begins with God even before there was a heaven. So the Holy Spirit used all the writers to write the scripture. And he used John to write the book of John so that we will believe that Jesus is God. And John makes that purpose clear. He says in John 21, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in believing you may have life in his name." So, kind of like, I just want to give you a picture of why we have four gospels. It's really not four gospels. It's four different perspectives on one gospel. Matthew, he wanted to present Jesus as the King of the Jews. So his gospel, his audience that he was writing to was the Jews. And he begins with Abraham. And Abraham is known as the father of the Jews. Mark, he wants to present Jesus as the perfect servant. And so his gospel was written to the Romans. The Romans were slave masters, and a slave master loves to see a servant. His gospel begins with Jesus preaching. So that's the ministry in service, something that a servant would do. Luke, he presents Jesus as the perfect man. He's writing to the Greeks. The Greeks were heavily into man. He begins his genealogy at Adam, the very first man. John is different. John wants to present Jesus as God. And his gospel is to everyone. And he begins with God himself. So, John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Each gospel writer gives us a different beginning in order to present Jesus in a certain light. But John comes straight out the gate saying Jesus is God. First is, "In the beginning was the Word." This is the beginning that is before any beginning. We know the Bible speaks of three beginnings. In Mark 1:1, as we already looked at, starts with Jesus preaching. Genesis 1:1 speaks of the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here, John 1:1, we have the beginning that really isn't a beginning at all, because God has no beginning. And if you sit back and think how far back you can go in time and come up with, I'll start right here, God was already there. So, in the beginning was the Word. Next is, and the Word was with God. John makes it clear that there's a distinction between the Word and God the Father. The Jesus only are oneness Pentecostal people who say that the Father is the Son, the Father is the Holy Spirit. They fail to acknowledge that the Word is not the Father, but the Word is with the Father. The word that's translated with is pros. And what it literally means is being one with, or looking towards face to face. The third part of the first one says, and the Word was God. John's straightforward, simple writing is deep. He makes it clear that Jesus is eternally God. He was always God, will always be God. God said of himself that I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For I am the Lord, I do not change. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forever. That's who Jesus is. So in this first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that word was, it's a Greek word, is ein, and it's a continual state of being. It doesn't mean was as in past tense. It means was as in always. Was. So before anything was, there's God. God is. God will always be. And it talks about the Word. The Word is Logos. Now, Logos is the spoken word or the written word. A Greek philosopher, he first used the term Logos around 600 BC. And he used it to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates the unchanging universe. It embodies the concept or idea of God, who's an eternal being, who is all powerful, everywhere at once, knows all things, the creator of all things. So the Greeks philosophized about the Logos being a concept or thought that pre-exists whatever does exist. In other words, before anything exists, it first is a thought. Before this podium was built, it was an idea or a thought in somebody's mind. So, before anything is put into action, it begins with a thought or an idea. And it pre-exists its manifestation. The Jewish rabbis also talk about the Logos. And they refer to God himself as the Word of God. So when John is writing, he just grabbed a hold of this idea that the Jews had and the Greeks had. And he said, let me show you what the Logos is to both the Jews and the Greeks. He said to the Greeks, you consider the Logos the thought that pre-exists anything that manifests. Well, I'm going to take you back to the thinker who thought the thought. And to the Jews, God is that thinker. So the Word is the Logos, who is God. So, for a better grasp and a better understanding of what we're looking at, everywhere where we see the Word, let's insert Jesus. And it will read like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Drop to verse 14. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17 and 18. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to get to verses 18 and 17 next week. Today we'll look at verse 14. But what we're looking at here is the Trinity. Now, trying to explain the Trinity is difficult. But no one can make you understand the Trinity, because only God can reveal the understanding of the Trinity.
Amen.
But I did come up with something that God gave me, and it's not going to reveal it, but maybe kind of better understand it. I mean, people try to use eggs, you know, boiled eggs or water, steam, and ice, but that doesn't really work, because that's the same thing in three different forms,
right.
Which is goes back to the Jesus only people that say Jesus is God, Jesus is the Father, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit.
You want him? Yes,
but it doesn't work. And so I was watching a movie the other day, Jack the Giant Slayer, and there was this giant, and then it made me think about, this is how my brain works, it made me think about another movie, Sinbad. And Sinbad was fighting a two-headed cyclops or something like that. Anyway, so what I came up with was a three-headed person. Now, not a three-headed grotesque person, but a three-headed perfectly beautiful person. One body, three heads, right? Each head is an individual with its own name. Now, if you were to see a three-headed person, would it be one person or three persons?
Three.
It'd be three persons, one being.
Right.
Oh.
So.
Why did you take that from Jesse Pineflare? Because he let himself go.
Each individual head would have its own name and be its own person. But that individual head is all one body. So you would have three in one. Now, I cannot explain the Trinity for your understanding. It just has to be God to reveal it.
That's what you
have. I had one of my little ones at home when we were reading about
it. We can have questions later, please.
Okay.
No, I had one of my little ones at home say the same kind of thing.
So, anyway, Marnie, we're recording. When it comes to the Trinity, the verse literally means face to face. So all throughout eternity, before there was a beginning, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, literally were face to face as they moved through eternity. Every thought, every emotion, every desire, every action was absolutely one in unbroken fellowship and unity. This is the Trinity. With the exception of the cross, there was never a separation. So, when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, Paul warned the leaders of the church to be watchful stewards, holding fast to the truth, because Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins, and the Holy Spirit has made the leadership shepherds of the flock of God. And he wrote, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So when it comes to solid doctrine, false teachers rise up, not because they want people to see God, but because they want authority over them, and they want to draw away God's people, or people who are searching for God, after themselves.
Amen.
John said this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist would deny that Jesus was a man and that Jesus is God. Okay, so first there was the Gnostics. The Gnostics claimed to have special secret knowledge. You ever hear teachers say they've heard a special word from God that nobody else? Well, if you look at all religions, there's always the founder of that religion who got special knowledge. And it trumps all other knowledge. Well, they said that Jesus could not have been flesh, because everything in the natural world is evil. So Jesus wasn't really human with flesh and bone. Basically, he was a phantom. And when he walked through the sand, he didn't leave footprints.
Sorry, you're just
Arian. and his followers said that Jesus was not God. Arianism is what the Jehovah's Witness embrace. The Arian doctrine, in order to keep it, they had to rewrite the scriptures to deliberately fit their misleading belief. John 1:1 reads, "And the Word was God." Well, they changed it to, "And the Word was a God," and totally changed the scripture and inserted an indefinite article of "a" that's not there. John said, "Don't be surprised by him, because it's the last hour or the last days. And if you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us because they were not one of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So when you look at religions like Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, they all talk about the Bible and a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They went out from the truth in order to draw disciples after themselves. Peter also talked about these things, and he said, "People which don't understand the wisdom given by the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote in his letters, some things that are difficult for them to understand, which people who are untrained and untaught and unstable twist the scriptures to their own destruction." So when it comes to the deep things of God, the spiritual truths of God, people who don't know Christ, who don't know God, twist the scriptures to fit what they wanted to believe. All right. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So he repeats what he put in verse 1. Jesus is God, and he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So we see that Jesus made everything. Paul wrote to the Colossians that Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, that he is supreme over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether his thrones, powers, dominions, principalities, all things were created through him and for him. For he existed before everything else. And he holds all creation together. And he said again that he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live, move, and have our being. So not only is Jesus God, but he is also the creator of all things. And all things are held together by him, in him, for him, through him, because of him, for his own good pleasure. Proverbs 8, when speaking of Christ personified as wisdom, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever there was an earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew and marked out the horizon over the face of the deep, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And daily I was his delight, rejoicing always before him. And my delight was with the sons of men." So here we have the Word, who is Jesus, the creator of all things. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus said that those who believe in him are his sheep, and his sheep follow him. And he said that, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." So the life and the light of men is Christ. And it says in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word for that's translated comprehend, it means to take it in, to seize it, or to lay hold of it. To take it as a possession and make its own. Darkness cannot take possession of the light. Neither can it receive the light, understand the light, comprehend or understand the light. Because darkness is the absolute opposite of light. Amen. And we're talking about God and Satan. And so the light shines into the darkness. It pierces the darkness and exposes the darkness. In our natural world, it seems like, if you think about it, it seems like darkness is always surrounding the light. But that's appearance. And the enemy uses appearances to discourage us, to dissuade us. And he uses the darkness and what appears to be to make us feel like we're surrounded by darkness and the darkness is ready to put out our light. But in truth, it's light that penetrates the darkness and dispels the darkness. You know, they say light is fast, right? But darkness seems to be faster trying to get out of the way. God is light, and he shines into the darkness and pierces it and exposes it for what it is. And that it's nothing good, nothing to be feared. Verses 6 through 8. I'm kind of making a shift here. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So here we're talking about John the Baptist. To be a witness is to affirm or testify what one has seen, heard, or experienced. Or what one knows because he's been taught directly by God through revelation or inspiration. So John came as a witness to who Jesus was. Jesus said he was the greatest of all the prophets. And that's because all the prophets up until John spoke and said, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. But John came and he said, the Lord is here. His message was totally different. All the other prophets looked forward, waiting for the Messiah to come. But when John came, Jesus was here and he said, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 9. He gave witness that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. When it speaks of the word is cosmos, and it means the human inhabitants of the earth are the ungodly multitude of men. The whole mass of men that are alienated from God, and therefore because they're alienated from God, they're hostile towards Christ. So when he talks about he came into the world and the world didn't know him, it doesn't mean everything in the world. Because if you think about everything that God created, the demons have no problem knowing who he is. The animals know who he is. The weather knows who he is. All of creation knows who he is. The heavens declare his glory. It's only us, hard-headed people, who choose not to know who he is. Because he reveals himself, but we choose not to know him. God said in Isaiah, come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. Forever the time was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. So God didn't do anything secretive. He made it plain to everybody who he is. All right. 11 through 13. It says, he came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Okay, Jesus was a Jew. And he came for the lost sheep of Israel, but most of them rejected him. But through the rejection, us, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, found him. But it says, as many people receive him, whether Jew or Gentile, not only believe in him, but receive him as God and Savior, he gives the right to be called sons of God. And we are adopted through the new birth, being new creations of Christ. To be called a son of God. In the Old Testament, that term sons of God only spoke of direct creations of God. The sons of God were the angels. In the New Testament, it speaks of Adam and Christians. And those who have been born again by the Spirit of God are new creations in Christ. So it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One translation of verse 13 says, they were not reborn with a physical birth resulting from human passion or a plan, but a birth that comes from God. And later on we'll see Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. So, verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so the Son becoming flesh is the incarnation of Jesus. Now, we already talked about the Trinity, and some people will say the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible. And it's true, it's not. But the concept is clearly displayed in Scripture. So when people tell me that, I ask them, do they believe in the incarnation? And most of them they'll say, well, yeah. Well, the word incarnation is nowhere in the Bible either. But we see the concept of it taught all through Scripture. Where it says, the Word became flesh. The word became is genomi, and it means to appear in history and come upon the stage. So, when he became flesh, he appeared in history and put himself on display of the stage of the world.
Oh, that's good.
It says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. The word for dwelt is skeno, and is to tabernacle or to pitch his tent. So he came and tabernacled among us. His body was the tent. A tent is a temporary residence that doesn't last forever. Our bodies are our tent. So he pitched a tent in human flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Now that word begotten, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it means single of his kind and is used of Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So, he became flesh and dwelt among us. John, in one of his letters, John 1, 1 John, he wrote, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. We have heard and we have seen. We saw him with our eyes and touched him with our hands. John is saying, we're talking to you about Jesus. God himself, who came in the flesh, we saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears, and we felt him and touched him with our hands. He is the Word of life, and life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you think about the disciples, the apostles, after Jesus died and was raised again, how they fought back more and more and more that this was actually God, the Creator, in the flesh, who we hung out with, who talked to us. We shook hands with him, hugged him, talked with him, ate with him. God himself in the flesh. And we're proclaiming this to you. Remember we talked about how people will come along and change the scriptures? Well, every writer in the Bible, every book in the Bible was written by an eyewitness, one who lived through what they were writing about. So they were not only witnesses, they were actual participants. And it's their written testimony of what happened. Well, in the New Testament, you have 9 different writers who write what they saw, what they lived through, what they seen. It's their written testimony. Now, if I were to ask you, would you take the word of 9 eyewitnesses or someone who comes along 1,000 years later and said they had the true story? Who would you believe? But when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to other religions, we have actual eyewitnesses who lived through what they wrote about. Then when it comes to other religions, you have people who came along and said, all those eyewitnesses got it wrong. Here's the true story. It doesn't make sense. But that's so that they can draw people after themselves.
That's good. That's a good word.
And so when you think about it, Muhammad, he lived 600-700 years after the Bible was written, completed, Jesus was dead, rose again, went to heaven, all the apostles were dead and gone. He comes along and says, they were all wrong, here's the real story. 1,800 years later after that, you got Charles Taze Russell, who makes up the Jehovah's Witness. You got Joseph Smith, who makes up the Mormons.
Right.
They come along and say,
amen,
the Bible's all wrong. Those eyewitnesses wrote down the wrong story.
Amen.
Here's the true story.
Amen.
And people follow it.
Amen.
So, when it comes to the Word, God says He has magnified His Word above all His name. And heaven and earth will pass, but His Word will never fail. So, I'm excited about going through the book of John. I'm expecting it to bring out change and conviction in my own heart. Hopefully for yours too. Tamara said, let's go through the book of John. I said, no. God said, yes. So, as we go through this, let's buckle our seat belts, put on our scuba gear.
Oh, yeah.
Get deep in the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's amazing and it's deep. And we just ask to truly allow it to transform, change, and grow us up. To convict us, to change us, to open our eyes to understanding of who You are, because You came in the flesh to declare who You are to us, that we may know and understand You. I thank You in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.